Thank you so much for this morning that we can gather as a family, as a body, to worship you and to sit at your feet and to learn from your word. And thank you for a text today that has been it's a very interesting text. It's a challenging text, and it's a text that challenges us, and hopefully it will challenge us today as we study it and learn from it. Father, we pray for hearts that would receive your word. We pray for strength, especially in this energy-sapping heat that is exhausting sometimes and unbearable. We pray for comfort, that it would feel cooler in here, and that you would make us able to listen to your word well today. And we pray that you'd guide us to understand what is being shared by Paul, that we would have hearts that would receive it. And we pray for those that are traveling this weekend, especially for the Labor Day weekend, that you take care of them and you be with them and you protect them, whether on their drives or wherever they are, from any sort of things that may stumble them, whether spiritual or the heat or discomfort, you know, any sort of physical, just protection and spiritual stuff as well, Lord. And we just thank you that we can come now and sit at your feet and learn from your word. We pray for hearts to be opened by you and that we would rely not upon our own strength, but upon yours. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, I haven't preached in a few weeks, I think. It's like getting back into, like, riding a bike. You're used to riding a bike, but you haven't ridden in a while. You feel it's a little rusty. So every time you get on it, it's a little hard. I'm going to start today with a story, and I think that will kind of guide us into our sermon. So one of my favorite, growing up, one of my favorite experiences and memories are the mornings and sometimes even the evenings where my father would come home, and this is when he was a professor in Illinois, and he was a professor. He was very successful at his work, and he would just come home and sometimes early in the morning because he had been researching all night. And in that early morning wake up, he would spontaneously just wake our family up and say, hey, let's go and get breakfast. And we would just run. We would just dress, brush our teeth, jump in the car, and a whole family would rumble over to Denny's. And this is in Illinois. And we would just have these amazing, spontaneous breakfasts. We still do that. Actually, funny thing is our family still does it. And it's one of those memories of just spontaneity that I always cherish. But there's this one specific moment in my life when it happened, when we went on one of these breakfasts, which it had a deep effect on me. It had a memory that it was very painful and very challenging. It had changed kind of things, the way I saw things. And what happened was, this one morning, we went to Denny's, and this is in Illinois, and this is maybe like sixth grade. And I remember going in, and my family, we're Chinese, and we're sitting there, we're waiting to be seated, and basically, three or four families came after us, and they were all served and seated, and we were refused service. We were actually, basically, they just ignored us, knowing that we were there. And I remember being asked, my dad asked us to leave, and I remember looking back, just getting into the car, as my dad throws a fit, right? He just gets mad and yells at them. And because he's like a successful researcher, professor at the university. And it was just one of those moments where I first experienced racism personally. And it was a very painful moment, I think very much shaped the way I look at things. And it wasn't the only instance where I've experienced that treatment. I would give you multiple things that happened in Illinois. Like, I would get bullied for the color of my skin. I would get beat up for it until I found a Taiwanese gangster brother, and we kind of took care of each other. It helped. there was actually a class I couldn't even get into it. I got actually denied to go into an honors class. And it was their fault. They wouldn't let me in, and they said, well, we're just out of space now. And it was kind of one of those things where it was like, but it was your mistake, you know? And my mom would say it's because who you were, and I would say that was maybe a contributing factor. But those things greatly shaped my identity early on, and it brought me a lot of thoughts, and especially since 2012, I think those things started to come to the forefront in my own exploration of my faith and also how it ties to the subject of race and what's been going on in our country. And today really is a response, and the reason why I feel I need to share today is a few weeks ago, we know things happened in Charlottesville. I don't know if we have anything. Yeah. These are some of my just pictures that remind me of the story that happened in Charlottesville, of things that have happened there. And I don't know if you guys have ever thought about it or explored it, but I felt a responsibility to share and talk a little bit about it, but I wasn't ready to do it a few weeks ago. And the reason was I had a conversation with a friend which made me have to reflect on where I was coming from in regards to this subject. And I wanted to come to you guys to share about it faithfully through Scripture and not mislead or misteach just a personal agenda. And so I had to be very cautious not to push just my own thing. But the reason this is important, I feel, is because this is a reality that many people experience in our world. And we may not understand it because we come from different backgrounds, but it is something that's happening. And I know some people here know that I talk about this a lot, so they immediately try to shut me out. But I ask for your patience, because I'm not just here to talk about it and critique it. I'm here to point out maybe something to think about from Scripture about it. And I think one of the things that happens is there's been a polarization that happens because, I think, of just both sides having different views, and it's exacerbated by maybe leadership from social or even political stuff. And I think a lot of people, even within our community, don't always have a good grasp or ever considered the subject. Now, I think the Asian American experience, I'm an Asian American, some of you are here as well, it's very diverse. Some of us come from places where we've never experienced it, and others perhaps had a moment like mine in Illinois. And there are even people in our community, from the Chinese community, that may have a completely different viewpoint on this matter. And I think there's all these deferring things. And I think when it comes down to it, like, how do you resolve these issues? Is it resolvable? Is the question I always wonder. And of course, as we are Christians, a lot of us here know, if it's by human effort, it's not ever going to work, right? Because the best of men is simply just man's effort, and that will always fall short. And I was reading a book by this professor from Stanford named Jeff Chang, and he wrote this, and he was writing a book on race and resegregation. It's very small because I couldn't fit the quote. But basically he says, each of us is left with the question, can we, given all the pain that we have inflicted upon us, had inflicted upon us, and that we have inflicted upon others, ever learn to see each other as lovers do? And he's talking about, he's using a Beyonce song, which is, the guy's really into like hip-hop, so it's funny. And like, and to find our way toward freedom for all. And the horizon toward which we move always recedes before us. The revolution is never complete. What we see now as solid and eternal may be disintegrating inward from our blind spots. All that signifies progress may in time be turned against us, but redemption is out there for us if we are always in the process of finding love and grace. And that's how he finishes the book called We Gone Be Right, on race and resegregation. It's a very interesting book. And I think the reason I focus on this quote is because at the very end it says, we are always trying to, in the process of finding love and grace and redemption. And I find that that's a very reflective of the intention of man, is that even at the best circumstances, after reflecting on everything and all the facts, he can only say, we're still searching for this hope. And there's a hope that we need to hold on to, but it's through love and grace, right? And I just don't think it's enough. I don't think it's enough, and I don't agree with it fully. And I think that made me think about the question is, what is hope? What does hope in our community look like? What is hope supposed to be? And I think hope, I have a definition I wrote down, is not this question. It's the next one. It's the previous one. I haven't posted it yet. I think hope is when our communities, how our lives are being affected by a perception, a positive perception, and confidence in what is going to happen in the future. That's what hope is, right? It's that we have a confidence in what is going to happen in the future because we know it's what's going to happen. It's going to be a positive thing, and that's what gives us hope. We know something. We're expecting something good to happen. And in this, as Christians especially, we know that the positive thing isn't something we just have to pursue after. It's a tangible thing. It is the fact that we know it ultimately is in Jesus Christ, that Christ has redeemed things, and not only that, but he is going to return and reconcile things, right? And so we have a hope that is solid and basis. And so I was thinking about that, going, well, that's our hope, right? And then when I was reading this text, I was actually reading it because my mom is reading through Romans, and I'm reading it personally. She's going to church right now in Taiwan. And the question that it came up to me was, how do communities from different backgrounds, different cultures, different socioeconomic levels, and religions or faiths, how do they live in peace in the midst of, there's so many differences? How do you as a family come together as a family and love together and encourage each other? And I think that is the question that we can kind of look at in today's text in Romans 14 to 15. And the reason I look at it that way, I'm not just looking at it as about race. It's more about our perspectives and how we can live in peace together with others. Okay. And so my first thing I want to say is there's a problem. There's a problem of different opinions. When you read in this text today, if you guys notice, this text is really weird. It's about food and the days. It's like, it's not even about like race or anything. You're like, what is that going on, right? But it is a little bit about race. And what I'll point out to you is that right here, there's an issue that is being brought up regarding dietary laws. And you're like, who cares about dietary law? What does that have to do with us? But at that, in Rome at that time, the Roman church, there was a conflict between the Romans, Christians, they were Gentile, they were just regular Christians that came to Christ in Rome, and there was this Jewish tradition. They had these traditions they were holding to, and they were became Christians, and they were also living in Rome, and there was conflict among them. And in that conflict, there's battle about laws of a diet and on the days, on holidays, like which days are supposed to be honored. And what it's funny because Jesus, we know in Mark, says these words. He says, basically, it's not what comes from the outside that makes you dirty or impure. It's what comes from inside of you that makes you impure. That's Mark 7. And another thing is, even Paul, in this verse, in verse 14, if you read, so I want you to follow today, okay, in chapter 14, and to 15, 7. He goes, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks that it is unclean. So it's not even what comes from within. It's what you think of it, your conscience, too. And so, but really, what are the dietary laws about? And if you understand the dietary laws, historically, or in the Jewish tradition, they were a way to affirm and create an identity for the people. It was their way of saying, we are unique. We have certain restrictions that keep us different from you. We can't eat pork. We can't eat certain things. We can only eat certain things that keeps us safe, right? But not just that. It was about holiness. It was about honoring God in our cleanliness and how we honored God through our diet as well. Okay, so it was those two factors. And then the conflict here then is two sides have a disagreement on how to interpret those things, whether on days or on eating. And that leads us to the question then is how do we honor God when things aren't as clear today? Like maybe if there's a gray area in Scripture, what happens when the Scripture is not so clear? Remember, they didn't have Romans yet at that point, right? They were arguing because all they had was the Old Testament text. And it was telling them one thing, but the viewpoints were different. There's combative different views on how to interpret things. And when you look at chapter 14, verse 1, it says, there's one, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And that word, opinions, the idea is conscience. Is that if you have different ways to look at things that that God has not spoken about clearly in the Bible, these things are not explicitly stated to be forbidden or clearly commanded. These are the opinions. These are different viewpoints of how this thing is acceptable. And that's what's happening. There's that battle between two communities on a different viewpoints on certain things. And it's regarding tradition and their personal experiences. And what it says in the first six verses, even within the first six, it says, you know what? Eating is an issue. And it says, and he calls the people that are eating that have an issue with it weak. Weak. The Jewish people, he's saying that they're weak in their view. He says the strong feel they can eat whatever they want. But the weak here feel they can only eat certain vegetables or certain types of meats. And then he says, even with the days, which days are special, he says the strong are those that felt all the days are alike. And those that are weak are the ones that say only certain days are special. And when Paul says this, what he's saying for them, though people are weak in faith, is he's saying that these are the people that perhaps are Christian, but they haven't fully worked out the implications of what the gospel really says. And then you see this in another book in Corinthians where it talks about similar things, but we're not going to go to that because we have limited time. But there's people that have a certain view because that's how they understand Scripture. And they're hindered because they haven't fully grasped what Jesus says about freedom. And so one of the quotes by another commentator, and I'll summarize this because we're kind of also short on time today, he says basically is that those that does not understand that when the meaning of justification is grasped, those are the people that tend to have questions. They haven't fully grasped what it means to be saved by grace through faith. And by not knowing that, they still have issues, maybe struggles with dietary restrictions and certain things that are in the Jewish Bible and the tradition of their past. And so this is what is creating a problem. Okay, and so, but then what I want you to see today as the difference of opinions, how do these opinions come about? How do these opinions come about? I'll give you just a few different reasons it tends to happen. Okay, they're not always, first of all, wrapped around doctrine. They're not written specifically, explicitly, just in Scripture. Often our reasons for disagreement are shaped by our personal life, our experiences, our lens of how we see the world, and it shapes everything we do. And I just want to say that tends to create either a certain perspective in how we see things. And you have to acknowledge that that's a part of what shapes you. More than, sometimes it's not even that it's how you grew up, who the people are in your life that has told you things. And if you're not aware of that, you tend to just follow with the speed of it. And I even say this, not to criticism, but our church is under the EFCA lineage, right? We're a denomination, EV-free. And the EV-free, if you understand it, is actually tied to the Swedish, Norwegian, Danish Evangelical Free Church. That's our lineage, right? And we're the Chinese version of it. And so that even shapes our thinking on certain rules and bylaws. And that affects us because this is what church looks like to us. So we understand God and church and tradition just in our view. And I want to point that can be also affect us. If it's not just our church, but our biases our family may have can shape us. Maybe the way we've been educated can shape us. These are all things that can skew or even move your view a certain way. Okay, so that's one thing. But another way it happens is that we naturally, as a community, gather with people that are similar. And it's the word homophily, which means love the same. We love the same. And it's the idea of, there's a famous quote, birds of a feather flock together. It's kind of that's the idea of homophily. And it's the idea that we tend to associate and connect and bond with people that we find that will agree with us. So when you're in a community of a church, we tend to gather with this church because people tend to agree with us. We tend to gather with other Asians because they agree with us in certain perspectives, certain experiences, or certain interests. And that tends to also add to that thought process, feeds us into our thinking, okay? But what I believe is that every gospel, every community, every culture that we experience can have a very limited perspective. Every culture brings good things that honor God, and every culture brings things that do not honor God. I'll give you an example, like the Chinese culture. We can speak of Chinese culture because I'm Chinese. Is that maybe we have a great focus on shame, right? And we also have a very big focus on saving face, right? Honoring our elders, our parents, which is a good thing. We have perspectives on community. We extol the importance of the greater community. But we also can be very indirect and sometimes too passive, correct? These are some of the things that are good and bad about our community. On the other side, we have American culture and Western culture, which I'm also part of, right, as an Asian American. And I find that it's good, too, is our we have an individual voice. We have a strong individuality that we're established. We tend to encourage personal expression and to be straightforward. But that can also be bad, too, right? We can be overemphasizing one. And I would say is that every culture brings great value to honoring God and understanding who God is. But there's also things from each culture that are limited. And those are the ways that also maybe not always honoring to God. You guys get what I'm saying? Okay? And only together, I think, as a community, as cultures, can we really fully experience God's grace. Like, it's like I was telling someone, when we are similar, we're going to all see something from the same perspective. But the only way to see a God that is greater than just our perspective would be to see him from different qualities and facets that we've never experienced him. That could be from a totally different side of the planet. And my illustration is one time I was in Thailand. One week I was in church on Sunday in Fremont worshiping God. And literally the next Sunday I was sitting in Chang. I was in the mountains somewhere in the hill tribe in Thailand worshiping God. I was like, man, my God is still here. And he's the same God, an awesome God. And he's everywhere. And I was so amazed by that. We can see God. But it was such a different community. My feet were in the dirt, right, instead of just being on carpet. Such a different perspective, but there's such a different view of God there, honoring of God. And I like that thought, is that the only way we really truly see God and fully appreciate him is when we do so as a big community, as a family, together, okay? And how that adds to it doesn't take away. It only adds to our understanding of who God is and his qualities and his grace, okay? So that's my first thing. But here's the other danger. So this is my second point, an additional danger. We're moving faster. I'm going to push a little faster, is that when you read this text, right here in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." A danger happens, I think, not only that we have differences in experiences and views, okay, but is that both sides sometimes, when we disagree on things, can look at the issue and say, "I'm right, you're wrong." And the danger about that is both sides have different, very different values. Like in our world today, you know, some people say, "I'm open-minded because I accept everybody's view." And other people will say, "You're closed-minded because you only believe there's one objective truth." And these two perspectives can disdain and be disdaining of each other. And Paul here, what he's saying is, when you do that, it is basically natural for us to pass judgment on the other side. But the irony is, when you both are doing it, you're not being helpful. You're not being gracious. And actually, in anything, you both are being closed-minded. The irony is both sides is being closed-minded. And one example is that you're closed-minded when you're intolerant of open-minded people, right? Right? We go like, oh, those guys, they just too cray-cray, right? And then the open-minded people go, well, you know what? There's narrow-minded, closed-minded people, and we can't stand those people. But both people, ironically, are both unaccepting and unwelcoming. Do you see that? And that's the irony. It's like both parties are struggling with the same lack of grace towards the other community. And I think that's an issue that happens a lot in the church, happens a lot in our world. We see the other side as the enemy, but we don't see it as anything less than the fact that we're actually, ironically, all both sides not being open-minded at all in the end of the day. Okay? And then why is this dangerous? Why is this dangerous? And the reason it's dangerous is four things I think about. First of all, we lose sight, okay, of the shared truth that God has welcomed and accepted each of us. And let me point it to you. In verse 3 of chapter 14, he says, who abstains pleasure on the one who eats, for God has welcomed them. We forget that God has been the one that has welcomed them. Okay, and what I mean is this quote by John Stott, it's from another commentary. He says, how dare we reject a person whom God has accepted? Indeed, the best way to determine what our attitude to other people should be is to determine what God's attitude to them is. This principle is better even than the golden rule, which is to treat others as we would treat ourselves. Because it is safe to treat others as we would like them to treat us, but it is safer even more to treat them as God does. So he says, we lose sight of what God is really doing in that. Okay, when we judge the people and we're not willing to accept them. First thing. That's one of the things that happens in that disagreement. Second thing that's a danger is that we forget that we're not the judge. We are not the judge. Only God is the judge. And that's why in verse 14, verse 4, it says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And basically he says it's God's job to judge, not yours, to make this final determination. Okay? And then it brings me to my third point, is that we have a tendency to look at others as the problem first, rather than considering ourselves first. And that leads to this perspective where we don't focus on our own conscience. We focus on critiquing other people's consciences, right? We go, oh, they're the problem. But we never first reflect on ourselves. And verse 5, it says, at the end, it says, the one who observes the day observes in honor of the Lord. And at the end of it, it says, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord, for none of us lives to himself. Oh, hold on. Where am I? Oh, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Like, you need to be convinced in your own mind first. Don't focus on others first. Look at yourself. And we tend to lose sight of focusing on the issue when we only critique others but not look at ourselves as part of the problem. We're not seeing ourselves as part of the issue. Okay? And then the fourth thing is that we have to have a perspective of purity in the sense that we see it as, are we designed just to further our own issue, our cause, or do we truly want to honor God in our issue? How does your actions honor God, or does it work to honor yourself only? And that's kind of the finishing section of that area. It says, you know, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And it's pushing that you're not in a vacuum. Ultimately, your actions and consequences are to glorify God, and they do have an effect on other people. You need to consider that all the time. So these are four things, I think, that often subtly kind of involve itself in the way we can be closed-minded to other people's views. Okay, that brings me to my third point. So I'm moving fast because time is short. What does that mean then to interact with one another then? What does that mean? Okay, how do we live in peace then as a community? And what Paul says is rather than having all these differences of opinions and negativity towards each other and not seeing the grace of it, that we have to be careful to resolve these things. And one of the ways is in verse 15, or verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that word, their bear, is this word that means to carry a burden. It's to carry a burden. And when you think about carrying a burden, is that passive? No, it's not passive. What it means is an expenditure of your energy and your effort. And so what it means is we are not to not care, we are to try. There needs to be a burden that we carry as well in the process. And I think the common misconception, is that we tolerate people, we're apathetic, we don't really try, okay? And what Paul says is you can't do that. You actually have to carry that burden. You can't ignore it, okay? And that it's to be done, how? By us not just tolerating people, right? But it takes effort. And so the misconception often is we just tolerate people and we just accept them. But we, you know what? As long as I can have my views and you have your views, then it's okay. We don't have to try to do anything. And that's not what he's saying here. Paul says, no, you need to accept the weak. And that we not only have to accept them, but we have to seek to work with them, to please our neighbor for his good. And that's in verse 2 of chapter 15. To build him up. It says here, let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. And then that makes me bring you back to a really important point. This is like probably the most important point today. And it's this thing that is this word that keeps showing up. And this is the reason actually I got interested in this text. Is I was reading and I saw that the word welcome is in verse 1, it's in verse 3, and it's in verse 7 of chapter 15. It's kind of like a framework of a point he's making. And I found it very interesting that he used that word. So I went to look into it. And what the word welcome means here, if you read in verse 14, or verse 1 and 3 and verse 7 of chapter 15, it says, it's this word that's very special. It's very unique. It says, and basically, it's the idea of you welcome someone. And what does it mean to welcome someone? It's not our way of welcoming. We just go, welcome. Welcome to church, right? The idea of welcoming is the idea of to draw someone in. But not just to draw them in, but to receive them into the space that you're in. And not only receive them, but your goal is to show them grace, to show them love, with the goal to help them know that love, to experience that love. So you don't just welcome someone, you have to go welcome and then walk away. We know that good hosts welcome people by not only welcoming them, but welcoming them and loving them and caring for them, right? And that's the idea Paul says here. He says, when we're to welcome them, right, as God has welcomed them. And later on it says, therefore welcome one another as God, Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's the way we have to do it, is by welcoming. And what Paul says here does not mean that you have to give up your view, okay? But it's your willingness to accommodate and adjust your life for the sake of that other person. And he says in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 14, he says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And what he's saying is this. If you know it's going to hurt someone, then make an adjustment in your life for their sake. Don't just cause them to stumble for your sake, own sake. Serve them, even if it means that you have to give up something personal. Build a bridge through love. That's what he's saying. Okay? And when you look at verse 1 and 2, you're supposed to be so understanding of their situation, even if you don't agree. It doesn't mean you have to agree, okay? But it's calling us to try to love them despite that. And I think that's what we're called to do. And I think the world often says then, is if you agree with me, that's fine, we're good. But you know what? If you disagree with me, we're not cool. But as Christians, we are called by this, even by this word, this thought that Paul's pushing, is that it doesn't matter if you agree with me or not. We are to love each other, love that person, even if we don't agree with them. We don't lose our view, okay? But we still love them and we make accommodations for them. We adjust our lives for their sake. There are people in our community I love to death, and I'll just say this. I disagree with them on a lot of levels, politically, socially, on justice issues, a lot of things, even maybe sometimes interpretation of certain scriptures. And these are folks that I work out with, I pray with them, I love them. And I think that to me is one of the beautiful examples of what it means to welcome, is that you can have a different perspective on everything from me, and I don't like it sometimes, but I still love that person to death, or those people to death. And that's how we welcome. It's not an apathetic thing. We talk about it all the time. We even joke about it and argue about it, but we still can love in Christ and welcome them. And I think that's a very important thing to live by and called to do. And here's the thing I want to say to close. As the book, as the text ends, this text ends, our effort, our hope is not just in our own ability, okay? It's in Jesus. When you read the end of the verse from 4 to 7, it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement, of the scriptures, we might have hope. And where's that hope in? That may the God of endurance and courage grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And here three times he says, Jesus Christ. He emphasizes, this is how we do it. This is how we are called to do it. This is how we've been given the opportunity to do it. It is through the cross that we have been welcomed, right? You see, that's the thing. When it comes down to all the issues we see right now, the reality is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners before God. We are all people that are undeserving of his grace. And the only reason we have the faith we have is because Christ, by his sacrifice on the cross, welcomed us into the church, welcomed us into the family of God. He opened his arms and created a space through his life, through his death and his resurrection, for us to be part of his family. Now, I don't know if that speaks to you, but that is the example we're called to follow. And that's why Paul says at the very end, we do it as Christ has done it for us, for the glory of God. We are called to welcome others. And that's how we are called to live in peace. I've been reflecting on this text a lot, so this is why I share this with you. That is the invitation, that we are to welcome others. We may not always agree with them. We may not hold the same view, but we are not to be passive. We do really need to see that we can't just be where we're at, comfortable, right? And we are called then to welcome others in. Even if they disagree, it's hard. And that should be the pursuit we should always have in building community, especially in the midst of very much big differences. So I cut through a lot of things really fast, but that it's pretty much what I wanted to share today from Romans, that in this dietary disagreement of dietary laws, what's really being under the rhythm is that there's a need to welcome someone that has a different view, that's shaped perhaps not always by doctrine, but perhaps by their pain and their experiences. And that often leads us to have very different views. And that often it creates an us judgment of others. And we need to be welcoming. That Paul calls us ultimately to exemplify what Christ has done. Okay, so that's the sermon today. With that said, we are going to time of communion.